You know, all of us are busy. Every one of us. I sometimes, people will joke with me who are already retired, and they'll often remark, what? I've never been busier. Never been busier and retired. Because being busy isn't about being paid. It's about activity. It's about being involved in things. And sometimes when your entire week might be consumed, say, by a job or a career, or maybe you take care of a loved one, maybe you invest time volunteering, when those bracketed times, those big blocks of time are gone, then you have to still fill in your life with all the other things that aren't getting done. And so staying busy is really part of our life. But being busy is not a good goal. Being busy just means that you're always in motion, but it doesn't ask the question, a deeper question, are you really getting done the things you want to get done? Are you really accomplishing the things you feel called to do? That's a deeper question and speaks more to a life in balance, where our spiritual life, our physical life, our emotional life, our intellectual life, our career and family, all of our neighbors and friends, all of our interests and hobbies are all in balance. You know, the Hebrew word for balance, you know already. And it means when everything in your life isn't just busy, but it's all in perspective with one another. It's all proportional with one another. So that the important things have bigger blocks of time and focus, and the less important things consume less time. And that word for a life in balance is the Hebrew word shalom. It's the English word what? Peace. Peace is not the absence of war. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Sure, you could describe it that way. But peace for the Hebrews, for the people in Jesus' time when he grew up, and the word that he heard over and over again, when he's telling people, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives peace do I give peace to you, because I have overcome the world. That kind of peace is not just, and you will have no more wars, no more waking up cranky, no more waking up with a lot of issues and conflicts to resolve. No? That would be great if that were true. But the kind of peace that Jesus says is your life in balance, where the important things are truly important and have your attention, and the less important things have less of your attention. The reading this morning from the Old Testament was about when David was concerned that he had a house to live in, but God did not. I want you to think about that for a minute. Imagine waking up one morning and you say, you know, where does God live? I wonder what God's address is. How would I send him something if I... God needs a house. Why, that's what I'll do. I'll build God a house. And back then, you know, we have direct access with God now by the power of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't answer my prayers any faster than he answers yours. That God responds to all of us in Christ because the Holy Spirit is within. But back then, David needed to go talk to the priest first. So he calls up Nathan. Hey, Nathan, I want to build a house for God. Would you go check in with God? And I'd like just to get the dimensions and just try to pick the nice place, you know, a nice scenic thing. Location, location, location. I just want to pick the perfect place for God's house. I'm going to build it. And so Nathan shows up. Hey, God, David wants to build you a house. It's your lucky day. Would you mind just sharing with me what your house would look like? And what did God say? What? You want to build a house for me? Where did you get that crazy idea? What kind of house would you build that could contain the God of the universe? Have I ever lived in a house? In fact, you all, in wandering through the wilderness after leaving Egypt, you know that I met you, and it was in a tent. It was an immovable dwelling. Because, as we've said often here, God is on the move. God is not a statue. God is not an idol. Well, one of the curious things was we read through the story of God's people, which is not unlike ours. We all have idols in our life that try to consume the attention that deserves to be on other more important things, including God. That back then the idols were curious because they didn't move. But God moved. In fact, the sign of God that we read about in the Old Testament, when that tent of meeting was a movable thing. It was a mobile, it was God on wheels. It was God moving around to the different sections where God told him to go. By day, when God got decided to say, you know what, this area, we got to move on to another area now. Do you remember what it was by day? How they knew God was on the move? It was a pillar of fire. It was the pillar of fire. And so the pillar of fire would get up and move, and so they would follow it all around. And wherever it stopped, they'd set up the tent. And likewise, at night and day, it was either the cloud, the smoke, or it was the fire that they saw. And so God's people moved around wherever God wanted his people to go. They didn't have a house. And so God replies to Nathan, I'm not really into houses. From the very beginning, don't you get it? That I am someone who's constantly moving, and my people need to be moving too. They can't get too settled. They need to constantly not be busy. They need to be at peace, meaning they need their life in balance to be always paying attention to the next thing that God wants them to pay attention to. And so he tells Nathan, go back and tell David. Skip the house. Not really needed. But here's what I will do for you. I will build you a house. That was the message back to David. And we know that that took shape as David, meaning house, meaning kingdom, that the Savior himself was born in the line of who? In the line of David. Part of David's house. So David thought God needed a house. Instead, God says, I will build you a house. Because God is constantly in motion. And the same is true in our New Testament reading from Ephesians. That there was a great separation between those that were in the Jewish faith and those that were not. You know, the word Gentile, in Scripture we read, it's either the Gentiles or the Jews, and that's sort of the two big classes of people. Well, to a Jewish person, if you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. And that essentially is the word ethnos, for just people in general, where we get the word ethnic, different groups, different languages. And so if you didn't know Hebrew, if you weren't born of the Hebrew faith, of the Hebrew people, then you were simply a Gentile. And these two sides would never meet. Entire systems of religion and thought evolved separately, with no one informing the other. But in Christ, Paul tells the church in that city of Ephesus, that what was once separate, Hebrew and Gentile, Christ is now made one because he divided the separating wall. You know, back in the Hebrew temple where they built in Jerusalem, there was a great curtain that separated the representation of God and the rest of the congregation, the priests and the rest of the congregation. And that curtain was 8 inches wide, thick thread. It was incredibly, it took hundreds of horses even to raise it up on its mount. It was a huge wall separating people from God. And what did that say? That said, you know what? You're never going to get in. That there's a separation between God and people, and God wanted you just to understand that that separation is huge. And that's why when Christ came, and on the night that he died, the afternoon that he died, that great curtain in the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two from top to bottom. So that now the way between people and God is open. But God wasn't done yet. Because the separation now between God and people is now open through Christ. That's great news. But what about the Gentiles separated from the Hebrews? So Paul tells the Ephesians that God has taken what was once separate, took down the dividing wall, and now has made them one. The Jews no longer have closer access to God. The Gentiles are no longer excluded. It doesn't matter who your mom was. It doesn't matter what part of the world you were born in. It doesn't matter what language you speak or how much knowledge you possess. It doesn't matter about your height or your weight, genealogy or range of where you've lived. Those things just do not matter anymore because that wall of hostility has now not only been broken between God and us, but between us and us. God is not in the house business. God is not in the wall business. God is in breaking down barrier business. God is in the reducing the obstacle business. God is in the business of removing impairments, getting rid of things that stand in people's way. Why Jesus said about the children, "Don't let anyone interfere with a child coming to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Don't interfere with people trying to access me. So in our gospel lesson today, although Jesus wanted the disciples to take a break and to rest, after all their activity that we've reviewed over the last 2 weeks, planting seeds, going from town to town, people were healed. Not Jesus, the disciples. You know, Jesus' healing touch wasn't any better than the disciples' healing touch. From the point of view of the person receiving the blessing, God was still healing that person, whether it was Jesus or one of Jesus' disciples. That the good news that comes from Jesus is the good news we get to share with people. The blessing that we have received isn't any better coming from me or coming from someone else, but that message that comes from you in your life is powerfully able to divide barriers, to remove impairments, to help people feel welcomed by God. In recent community surveys, there's two things that's curious about people's relationship with local churches. When asked the question, "And why don't you," for those that said, "I do not attend religious services regularly," I think it was more than once a month, maybe once every 2 months, I can't remember the criteria, but the simple answer was, "I do not attend religious services regularly." The number one reason why people gave that they don't do that is because no one's asked them. And the second reason is on why you aren't involved in a church, why that you haven't found that useful, it's because people in church are too judging. Now, we know that we own some of that, right? Especially periodically. We kind of get that. It's kind of a cheap shot. It does not apply here. But we can see where it has applied in different places. But the point is that some people, the perception, is that there's barriers for them to enjoy God's presence. And if I have to go to church to find God, I'm not interested. Now, happily, you all are here today, and I hope that you find refreshment, and I hope your spirit is energized and livened today because you're here. Otherwise, why would you be here? But there's hundreds of other people that maybe are thinking, incorrectly, to be sure, "Why would I go to church? They're all a bunch of snobs. And besides, why would I go to church? If I have to go to church to find peace in my life, to find balance in my life, I'm not interested in that." But the burden is still, how do we tell them about Jesus? How do we invite them in to this experience that we've had? Because our experience with Christ is much greater than a week experience each week in worship. It's more than an hour in worship. Your experience, I think this is true, that your experience with Christ is much more than just coming to church. It's more than that. This is a fueling station. This is an encouragement session. This is a pep talk from God telling us, now get out there and go make a difference in the world. This is God saying that you are important to me. But you don't have to be here to get the blessing. And so the burden on every Christian church is, how do we convey the good news about Jesus for those that haven't yet found a reason to come to sit where you're sitting? So Jesus sent the disciples all around. They were so ragged, they were so worn. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like if that phone rings one more time, not only will the pasta overcook, but I'm going to go nuts. I just can't take one more thing. Or if you're tending to an illness, what do you mean I can't see the doctor for 4 months? What? I'm sick now. I need something now. And then by the time you actually talk to somebody, they don't give you the right thing. They don't listen to the real concerns. I know you've all had this experience. We just feel sometimes in our life so many things are out of balance that if we don't get a second just to catch our breath in our spirit, we are just going to implode. And we can be the most contented, retired person in the world. And I know this still applies to you. I meet with many people, And some of them are older than me. And some of them have such anxiety about their day. It's absolutely overwhelming. It's totally overwhelming for them. Now, I could look at that and say, yeah, wow, when I get to be 85, I hope I don't get anxiety like that. Well, guess what? When I get to be 85, I may have anxiety like that. But when you listen deeply, it's not how busy really people are. It's how much anxiety and how much out of balance people's lives are. They only do three things all week. But because everything is so out of balance and so much work and there's so many other anxieties, that it's absolutely overwhelming. This is why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and overburdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what the disciples needed after their mission tour. The disciples hurry back and report to Jesus all that they had done. They rendezvoused with Jesus. And he says, "Come off by yourselves and let's take a break and let's get a little rest." Let's do a little experiment right now. If you don't mind, you don't have to, but I invite you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. And I want you to take a nice deep breath. In fact, be rude and take a deep breath so that everybody can hear it. Let's just take a deep breath. Okay, good. Keep those eyes closed and just think about relaxing. Maybe wiggle your hands a little bit. Just adjust your shoulder, just from the top of your head to your toes. It's just a moment, but just relax. And say to yourself, "God loves me." Say to yourself, "God loves me more than I can imagine. I am in a safe place, surrounded by neighbors who love me." And notice the sounds that you hear. You may hear the air conditioning. You may hear a cough, papers rattling. These aren't annoyances. These are part of life. It's like music. When we take a break and rest and pay attention and listen, even noises can suddenly become somewhat comforting because it reminds you that you are really in this life, hearing things. Be aware of what you hear from now on. Now imagine those that you will see later today. You might see family or friends, or perhaps a spouse, grandkids, kids. Maybe you have work to do. Maybe you're going to the grocery store. Just imagine you in that place. And imagine you in that place relaxed, prepared, ready to meet the people you will meet, ready to be a blessing. Feel that sense of peace that Christ gives you, that well-being that can spread throughout your body. And as we come back, say to yourself, "God loves me. I look to Christ. He is with me now." Amen. When we have these moments like this, that was just a minute and a half. When we have these moments, it can, and it doesn't matter the words you say, but just to, like I reminded the children, to stop. Look at me, I'm always moving. I got to remind myself of this every moment. To stop and to remind yourself that you are number one on God's list. That God thinks about you more than you could possibly imagine. He knows your family better than you do. He knows how much you try to do the right things, how much how much blessing you have in your life, the struggles you face, the challenges you meet, ready to go. God knows all these things, just like he did for the disciples. And so on the heels of all that activity, Jesus says, let's come and rest. Because the very next verse, it says, when Jesus arrived, the huge crowd arrives too. When we leave this place, it may not feel restful anymore. But you have been prepared. Your spirit has been nurtured. And you are ready for whatever God brings your way next. And maybe you can bring the blessing of rest to someone you meet today. Someone who's all harried and caught up with all their hustle and bustle and maybe getting nowhere. Find a way of reminding them that God loves them, that there's a sense of peace at our core, that we can experience God's peace when we have our life's priorities in balance. And they brought their sick to the marketplace and begged Jesus to let them even touch the edge of their coat. That's all. And whoever touched him became well. Let us pray. Just imagine yourself with the disciples after having taken a period of rest. And now what's in front of you is more challenges and more activity. Imagine yourself with Jesus in front of you. Just reach out. Reach out even just to touch the hem of his coat. Reach out and ask God to bless you today, to give you a sense of his peace. And whoever touched him became well. Amen.